I'm not sure where I'm going to take you today, but I actually just want to speak from my heart. I don't want to speak as a teacher, but more maybe from my heart, not so much out of my knowledge, but maybe out of my passion. Because this week I was waiting on the Lord, and a scripture, as I was spending time in the scripture, a verse just jumped at me, which I have read hundreds of times, and it never really did to that degree before. And I just felt that maybe I want to share from out of that verse, and as God takes us maybe further from there. And I want to call this, you were made for this. All right? And hopefully I can tell you what we were made for. You were made for this. I want to start off with Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. And Jeremiah chapter 13. Let's start with 13. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11. This is the verse that actually just, you know, jumped at me. And I want to maybe take a modern day meaning to this. And so God is speaking to Jeremiah in this verse, and he's saying, "For as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, declares the Lord, to be my people for my renown and praise and honor. But they have not listened." But what touched my heart here was God giving a parallel of the belt. And basically he was telling the people of Israel and Judah that I want you as close to me, clinging to me, holding on to me, bound to me for one purpose. And it's not just being intimate for intimacy's sake, being close to him, but as a belt is bound around the waist, so I bound all the people of Israel and all the people of Judah to me, to be my people, for my renown and praise and honor. I mean, look at, they have not listened to me is a whole different thing that we need to look at. And I've been challenged by this thing that God would call us, or God would bind us to himself. There's many references in the scripture about people binding themselves to the Lord. Isaiah talks about it, you know, those who bind themselves to the Lord. And it's just a picture of just clinging to the Lord and being intimate with him. But in the context of disobedience, and in the context of having gone away, in the context of healing after that and restoration and rebuilding, I wanted to look at Jeremiah 33 and verse 9. And so obviously whenever God talks about a city, it's the people. And, you know, when the scripture talks about Zion, we are Zion, you know, that kind of a thing. I wanted to think of this as a city that God was talking after, you know, the rebellion of the people, after he calls them to account, after he heals them, he's promising restoration. He's promising that when you turn to me, I will rebuild you, I will restore you. That's the context there. So in the context of having gone away from the Lord, but God doing a work to bring them back, he says, "Then you will bring me renown, joy, praise, and honor before all nations on earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and tremble at the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it." And again, I wanted to think, remember how in Jeremiah chapter 13, he talked about the same thing. The purpose of us bringing to God, you know, praise and glory and honor and renown and joy. So I wanted to see that again. And I wanted to put your name there. And so he says that you will bring me renown, joy, praise and honor before all nations on the earth. And think about it. Us bringing, that was God's original intent. You know, actually, if you back up, we're not going to look at that scripture, but I wanted to just mention Deuteronomy chapter 26. I think it is verse 19 that God speaks to the people of Israel and says that I am going to bless you and I'm going to bring you great praise and cause you to be the praise and the glory and have renown, so that you will be a people that is separate unto me, that's holy unto me, the word says. But we know the meaning, real meaning, true meaning of holy is separated, like none other, set apart. And so from that, the original intent of God, we know, was that God wanted to give his people, bless his people in such a way so that they would be in high esteem, they'd be in honor, and they would have renown, and they would have praise, and they would bring joy, so that the entire world and the rest of the nations will know that the people of God are like this because of what God has done for them. In effect, they would bring praise, glory, honor, and joy to God through the, you know, who they were, or God, or who God made them to be. But if you look at this, and I wanted us to maybe look at a couple of other scriptures. If you look at Isaiah 43:7, which is a famous scripture, we all know this. Isaiah 43:7. He's talking about people who are called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And so I'm just making it into, I'm summarizing it. We were created for what? For his glory. We were created, if I can say it again, to bring him joy, praise, renown, and honor. Can we say that again? Joy, praise, renown, and honor to God. That's the purpose that we exist. That is why we were created. And that's what God is looking at. Every time he blesses us, every time he raises us up, every time he forgives us, every time he heals us, every time he restores us and rebuilds us, every time he even judges us, our sin, and that's an act to bring us back. It is always for the purpose of bringing him joy and praise and honor and renown. So that the ends of the earth will see, so that the nations of the world will see how good our God is, right? All that he does in us, it's always to bring him glory and honor and praise and renown and joy. Hallelujah. Ephesians 1:12 says that we who were first to believe were created for the praise of his glory. Is that what it says? Yeah. We who were first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Can you imagine? That was the whole counsel of God, that we would be for the praise of his glory. And there's gazillions of scripture that talks not just about giving him glory with our praise and our worship, which is really understood, bottom line, that all the earth praise him, that all of creation worship him, you know, let us glory in his name, all of that is there. But we were created to bring him glory. Hallelujah. I want us to think of that. So there are actually two sides to this. When we talk about us bringing God joy and honor and renown and praise, there's kind of two sides. Because the scripture talks about us bringing God joy and delight. So the joy and delight part is one. And bringing him praise, glory, honor, renown, I'm putting all of that in one category. Because, I mean, they are easily interchangeable. They are not the same. But we are not going to take our dictionaries and look at all the fine definitions and slight differences in the meanings of those. Between like glory and honor. They are different. But we can interchange them. So bringing God glory, honor, renown, which means fame, you know, and praise. All of that is one thing. The other side of it is bringing God joy and delight. And so I want to start with bringing God joy and delight. Because that's what we were created for. The two sides of it. Bringing God joy and delight, and then bringing God praise, honor, renown, and fame and glory, however we put it. Actually, before talking about how do we bring God delight or joy, I think one basic fundamental thing we need to know, that we are the apple of his eye. Now we are his joy. Now we are his delight. So you just have to be you and be breathing that God delights in you. I wanted to look at Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. And I actually prefer the other version of it, but that's okay. I asked this. It says, "The Lord God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you." Come on. Can you say great delight? Great delight. Not just delight. "In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but he will rejoice over you with singing." And if you look at it in other versions, I like it. You know, you just kind of get a different side to it. It says, "He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing, because he takes great delight," and other versions say great joy, "in us." And, you know, I need us to have this very clearly before we move forward with what actually brings joy to the Lord. Because if we were created to bring him delight and joy, right, we need to get this fact straight, actually, really clear before we go into, because there are some things that we can do that bring him delight, that bring joy to his heart. But before that, we need to be established in the fact that we ourselves are a joy and delight to the Lord. Can I give a parallel? Maybe parents might understand this better. If you have children, you'll understand this. You know, your kids are kids, right? And you just love them for being your kids, right? You just look at them and go, "Oh, I love them so much. You know, how cute." They may be far from cute, but you just think your kids are cute, right? No, they're all cute. But we love them, just, they don't have to do anything. They don't have to get up in the morning and just salute us and then start doing things. And then we start, you know, delighting in them. We love them and we delight in them. We have joy in them just because they are our children. Right? And if you're not a parent yet, you can think of how your parents delight in you. But having said that, there are some things that we would like our children to do that will bring joy to our hearts. Right? So the two are not like separate from each other, and yet it is in a way. You just have to be you to bring joy to the heart of God. Let me give you an example. Matthew chapter 3 verse 13 talks about Jesus when he came out. Before he came out of the world. When he started his ministry. So before he started his ministry, he gets baptized, right? And then he goes, he was taken to the wilderness and all of that. And then he starts his ministry with the miracle of the water turning into wine. And then all of the signs and wonders and miracles and healings that Jesus did. But the first thing he did was get baptized, right? But when he came up out of the water, this is what the verse says in Matthew 3:17. It says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.'" Jesus didn't do a diddly bit before that. Nothing. He didn't heal a person. He didn't pray and surrender himself and say, "Let your will be done." He didn't do anything. He didn't walk across miles and bringing the word of God. He didn't go from village to village. He didn't do anything before he started his ministry. Before he did anything that is acceptable and pleasing. Before he did anything, God declared, "This is my son, this is my boy, and I'm very pleased with him. Just because he's my son." And that's exactly how God loves us. The way he loved Jesus, with a complete love. Before we do anything to prove ourselves. He says, "I've called you, you're my son, and I love you. I rejoice over you with singing." Can you imagine? He hovers over us. He delights over us. And that needs to go right deep down. Otherwise, we'll always equate God's love to today. You know, like cookie points. I've been a good girl, so God loves me today. Oh, I did a bad thing. God doesn't love me today. God's love is eternal and unchanging. And he never changes his mind over that. And I want us to establish that. But having said that, there are some things that we can learn from the scriptures. As children, we want to please our Father. So if the scripture says that you were created to bring me joy, to bring me delight, I want us to look at some things. What brings you joy? Because let's be honest. I mean, we wives know. If you are into flowers and your husband brings you a very expensive pearl, I mean, it's good, but it's still not, doesn't delight you as much as the flowers maybe. Or the other way around. If you're into pearls, I mean, I'm into flowers more than pearls. But if you're into pearls and your husband is bringing you flowers, it's what, so we want to know what delights that person, what brings joy to that person. We do the same with cooking when we invite people over, right? We do what brings joy. We do cook what they like. And so I want us to look at what does God delight in so that we can fulfill the purpose for which we called. We are already a delight to God. But let's see what are some things that we can do to bring delight and joy to God. Hallelujah. Obviously, the very first one I have to say is actually from Hebrews. I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and let's look at verse 5. Something pleases God. And we quote this verse, you know, the next verse we quote all the time. But I want us to read this first, okay? Verse 5 says, by faith, Enoch was taken up from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We'll just stay here for a minute. He was commended as one who pleased God. Or other version says, he had a testimony that he pleased God. So we know that Enoch pleased God. If you go to Enoch's life and look in Genesis, the only thing that I find that the Bible is saying is that Enoch walked with God. Right? But it's not just, because sometimes we can get really woo there about walking with God, right? Can we bring it down? Look at the next verse, which actually says, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we know that Enoch walked with God by faith. That means he did life with God by faith. That means everything that he did by faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so I just want us to remember this, and there's so many times that Jesus commends people for their faith and he's marveled at their faith and all of that. But I want us to remember because sometimes we talk about, oh yeah, without faith it is impossible to please God. And we can, what does faith even mean? Like our actual trusting in God, our confidence in him, our dependency on him. That's why Enoch, as he did life, all these things, you know, whether he trusted God, whether he depended on God, whether he leaned on God, all that would come to surface. If you look at Psalm 147, let's look at verse 10 and 11. And I encourage you, all of the scriptures that we share here, I want you to go home and look it in other versions also. I'm quoting in the New International Version. But so this is God. It says, his pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior, because those days warriors would stand and run and walk. But the Lord delights in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. And you know, there are different variations in different versions. Those who put their trust, another version says, in his unfailing love. So if God delights in something, he says, you know, God is not impressed with the strength of the horse or the mighty warrior. He's delighted with those who fear him. Now, fear is not afraid. I just want you to know. Fear is awe and respect. The fear of God, right? And he says, he delights in those who put their confidence or their trust or their hope in him. So is it possible for us to delight God over and above just being us? Put your confidence in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. When situations seem bleak and when everything seems out of the way, when your wallet is lost and you have no money, put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in his word, because that means you trust his character, that he will never fail his word. And then God sits there and he just delights in that. He says, look at my baby. She trusts me. I'm so happy. And that's just how God is. He's just delighted with that. I want us to also look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And I like this because God was speaking to Jeremiah and he said, "Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches." We can just stop even here for like no one. Don't boast about your strength, don't boast about your riches, don't boast about your knowledge. And then he says, next verses, "But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have understanding to know me." If you look in King James Version and other versions, says that they know and understand me. And then he qualifies that. What do they know and understand me? He says that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Now, I want us to stay here. So he's saying, I don't want you to boast about this or that. You may be very strong. And let not the strong man boast about his strength. Right? Let not the rich man boast about his riches. Let not the wise man boast about his wisdom. But if you want to boast, he says, boast in this, that you know and you understand me. And then he qualifies that with a hyphen, that you understand me, understand God as who? As the one who exercises kindness. Another version says, who practices steadfast love. So if you're going to boast, boast about the fact that you know my character. And then he explains his own character. He says that I am the God who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness. And then isn't it interesting that he didn't stop with that? I don't just practice these things, but I also delight in these things. Hallelujah. He delights in it. And I want to tie this to something. I want you to look at Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Now in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. All right? An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Do you remember that, I think it was in Matthew chapter 9, that the disciples were doing, you know, like eating corn on the Sabbath day, or wheat, sorry, on Sabbath day. And then Jesus calls Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew just follows him and then invites Jesus to come to his house, and Jesus goes to Matthew, the tax collector's house, and all those wicked tax collectors are there, and Jesus is having a party with them, right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who are the religious people, the pastors and the elders and the leaders and the teachers and the mature Christians, they looked, and the churchgoers, let me add all of you in too. All of the spiritual people looked and said to Jesus' disciples, hey, why are you guys, why is your master eating with sinners and tax collectors? Because see, scripturally, they were not supposed to be associated with them. If you were a good Jewish man, you cannot be associated, because there are so many verses that says, come out of them and be separate. I mean, we can quote a lot of verses that says, don't be part of the sinners. But Jesus is doing something new there. He knew how to be with them but not become one of them. He was with the tax collectors. But in response to that, Jesus says, go and find out what this means. He says this, go and find out what this means. And he quotes this verse from Hosea chapter 6. He says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go find out the meaning of this verse. That I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so there is something that is more pleasing to God than sacrifice. And it is mercy. Loving mercy. And in our previous verse in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, where he says, you know, I'm the God who exercises this. Another version says loving kindness. One version says mercy. exercising mercy. God delights in showing mercy. He just delights in showing mercy. Only we have a problem with sinners, and we have a problem with each other. We have a problem with, you know, offense. But God delights in showing mercy. So if God loves mercy, and he delights in showing mercy, and we want to bring God joy, and we want to bring God delight, just show some mercy to our fellow brothers. Can you tap someone and say, show some mercy? Show some mercy. Be merciful. Be forgiving, because God delights in it. And when we show mercy to each other, God is just pleased. See, our $10,000 doesn't impress God, because he says, it just doesn't impress him. He owns it all. But mercy, showing mercy to each other, is our choice to make. And so it delights God, because he loves mercy. He loves love. He loves steadfastness and kindness. Hallelujah. Let's look at Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Micah 7, 18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but look at the last line. But delights to show mercy. This is a God. Who is a God like you who delights to show mercy? We are the kinds of people who say, didn't you say it last time also that you will not do this? But God, and it says, who is a God like you? Because anybody can be angry. Anybody can withhold things. But like you, who is a God like you who has the power to strike us dead in a moment? Who has the power to cast us out? But he's a God who forgives and delights in showing mercy. And so if we want to delight God, bring delight and joy to God's heart, because that's what we were created. We were created, can I bring it full loop? We were created to bring him joy, to bring delight to his heart, to bring pleasure to God. And these are the things. And mind you, I'm just picking a few. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Another thing that God delights in. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in, can we all read this together? Obeying the Lord. For to obey is better than sacrifice. Now we all know this, you know, we quote this, to obey is better than sacrifice, and it is true and we know it. But look at what it, in the context that it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings as much as in obeying the Lord? So the logical conclusion here, in simple form, is that when we obey the Lord, it brings delight to him. More than a sacrifice, more than an offering. Obedience brings joy to the heart of God. And can I say something? I know the Holy Spirit is probably touching someone here about obedience. That we hear things and God has spoken to us, and when we don't do it, or you continue in that disobedience, God wants you to hear this today. Because God created you for his pleasure, for his joy, to bring him joy. And this is one of the ways to turn from our disobedience and walk in obedience. And I can tell you from personal experience that when we walk in disobedience, if you cry out to God and say, God, I need the ability and I need the grace to turn from my disobedience and to walk in obedience, God always gives it. He always gives it, because he wants us to turn in obedience, turn in repentance and come to him. Hallelujah. Just going to talk about one more thing. Luke chapter 15. The entire chapter, if you go and read, is about lost coin, lost sheep, lost son, and all of that. Okay? So in Luke 15, so, you know, Jesus is giving the parable of the kingdom. And he talks about, you can go home and read, he talks about this woman who lost her coin, and she couldn't find the one coin, and she swept and looked everywhere. And then finally she finds the lost coin, and she's just so happy, right? So Jesus is giving that example and then saying, in verse 7, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So, let me break this down. I like to do this. It says there'll be more rejoicing in heaven. What does heaven consist of? Let's see your memory. How much does it serve? You know, when you think of heaven, what do you remember from the scripture? Okay, not just from our imagination. Not the Care Bears sliding down the rainbow. Or the little naked babies flying with the wings. What does the scripture say about heaven? Can you say some things? Come on. Okay, 24 elders. The more obvious one, da. Angels. Living creatures. Forget the pastors here. I want answers from people. Anything else? The glassy sea. The throne. The rainbow that encircles the throne. Thunder, lightning, all of that. And we're forgetting the main thing. Royce, I need you here. The main thing, who sits on the throne in heaven? The Lord, the God of all the earth and heaven. God is in heaven. See, the reason why I'm asking this is it's obviously a silly thing, right? But sometimes we can make heaven a place and in our mind unintentionally eliminate God out of it. Oh, there's great rejoicing in heaven. So we think of like maybe, you know, angels clapping, or I don't know what you think about, like, but we need to bring it down to the fact that great rejoicing where God himself first rejoices over the lost sinner. There is great joy in heaven. In God's heart, something churns, and he probably stands up from the throne and he's like, yes. And Michael and Gabriel and all of the angels and archangels and the living creatures and all the elders and everything in heaven, all of those horses that we read about and everything else in heaven, there's great rejoicing. But the point here is that God's joy comes when a sinner, one sinner, turns to him. There is greater joy in his heart than all of the 99 goody-goodies. And that doesn't mean he doesn't delight in us. What does this make us realize? And you know, I'm not going to go into other in the same chapter. When the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost son, the prodigal son. Same thing you'll find. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, there is great joy over one that is found. And so if heaven delights and the joy of God is connected to the lost people coming back, if we want to bring joy to God, if we want to bring delight to God, we can do this. That is why we go and share the message with people. It's not just a checklist. We share God's love with people because we know that it brings great joy to his heart. It's like he found this thing that was lost. Like I'm telling you, Luke 15 is compelling. It gives us examples and tells how God responds when people. So what we need to do now is we ourselves have come to God. Now we want to bring joy to God's heart. And so people that are in our sphere that don't know the Lord, out of our knowing God, we tell them about the Lord. And so we know that that's one of the ways that God rejoices over his people. How we can bring him joy and glory. I am actually going to stop here because I said there are two sides to it. We were created to bring God joy, honor, praise, renown, and glory, all of that, right? I just covered joy. How do we bring delight to his heart? How do we bring joy to his heart? Because that was the purpose of our creation. So can I recap with you? Be you and realize that when you just come to God, you just fill God's heart with joy. Never let condemnation keep you from God. Come to God. Come to God knowing that you are His joy and delight. You don't have to do anything to earn His love. But after coming to Him, remember that God loves mercy. Remember that He loves and is delighted with faith, with people who trust Him for everything. It just brings delight to His heart. He delights in those that put their trust in Him. Remember that He delights in mercy. Remember that He delights in us showing others mercy. And remember that He delights in sinners turning to Him. And we want to do whatever we can, because that is the sole purpose, one of the purposes for which we were created. So as a belt is tied around a man's waist, God has tied us, God has bound us to Himself, so that we can bring Him joy, praise, glory, honor, and renown. And maybe the next time I will share the other side of it. We talked about joy today. How can we bring joy to God? Maybe next week, next time, I can talk about how can we bring Him glory and honor, praise and renown. Amen. Let's stand up. Father God, we just thank You that we are the apple of Your eye. I just want You to see that a picture of Yourself in God's arms as the apple of His eye, as His beloved, as His dear one, the one that He sings over, the one He delights over. And just like He said to Jesus, He's telling over us, You are My son, You are My daughter, and I am well pleased in You. I am not looking for Your success or Your resume. I'm just pleased in You. And God says to us, as you trust Me and as you walk by faith, your faith and your trust and your confidence in Me brings Me joy, brings Me delight. And as we heard that God delights in mercy, Father, we ask that You would show us areas where we need to show mercy continuously to others and even to ourselves sometimes. That we would be able, O God, to bring delight to Your heart by trusting You continuously, by walking in faith with You, by extending mercy to others, and Lord, especially by bringing Your message to the lost. Especially, O God, that we would be able to share the good news so that sinners can turn to You. You know, many years ago I heard this, and I think some great preacher had said this, that there is a God-sized vacuum in everyone's heart. That until God comes in, they are not full. But there's also a you-sized vacuum in God's heart. That until we go to God's heart and we return to Him, and until every other person whom He has created return to Him and come to Him, there will always be that vacuum in God's heart. And so when you look at people who are not saved, I pray that you will see the vacuum in God's heart, which is the size of that person, because God longs for them. And so, Lord, we pray that You will give us grace to share the good news. You will give us grace to be merciful. You will give us grace to trust in You and to lean on You. You will give us the grace to walk with You daily by faith. And Lord, we surrender ourselves to You again. We give ourselves to You. We thank You, O God, that You want us bound to You, clinging to You. So today we cling to You again, O God. Again, we say, You are our God and we are Your people, and we will not let go of You. Can you just make that commitment to God today? Before we leave, say, God, You are my God and I am Your child. I cling to You and I will not let go of You, because this was the intention for which You created me, that I may be as a belt. I may be so close to You. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. We give you glory, Father, for who you are and for what you're doing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.